Well, you all are a very important part of our ministry, and we're thankful for each and every one of you. How many of you know we are thankful for you and for this church? If you don't know that, you do now. Oh, I tell you what, we wouldn't be there if it weren't for people like you supporting us and praying for us. Did you know that? So God is the one that provides, and he's using you and others to make that possible. So we are very grateful. You maybe already know this, but I was reminded as I looked at all these diapers here just now. We were all rejoicing over Roe versus Wade being overturned, and it was a victory. But how many of you know that evil is relentless? And now they're pushing these abortion pills. Yes. And companies like Walgreens, CVS, other places are thinking about pushing those pills through their stores. So what does that tell us? If evil's relentless, we need to persevere in what's right and the things of God. Amen? We need to persevere in prayer. We need to continue to lift up this country, this nation. We need to pray for godly leaders. We need to pray that God will give us not the leaders we deserve, but the ones that we need. Amen? And we need to pray for people who love God and who love and respect the sanctity of human life. Amen? That is so important. I don't want to be an old thing, but is there any chance you can make it slightly less cold in here? As you can see, I was almost going to borrow the blanket from over here. Unfortunately, when I'm someplace where it's too cold, or especially when it's blowing on me, that really does things to me. All right, we're going to bow for a word of prayer right now. Father, we just pray as we look into your word. Your word is truth. It is the truth. And we thank you for it. We pray that you enlighten us by your Holy Spirit, guide us and direct us as we share from your word. May it encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a passage from John chapter 18, coming into some scripture that talks about what happened in the last days of Jesus' life before he was crucified and rose again. And this is talking about the time and after Jesus is arrested, and he goes before various people, each one condemning him, and then he ends up before Pilate, who represents the civil authorities, okay? Not just the religious leaders, but the civil authorities. This is a good example of why we need godly people in public office, so they decide things for the Lord and for the right reasons. All right, we're going to begin chapter 18, beginning at verse number 28. Jesus before Pilate. Early in the morning, Jesus was taken from Caiaphas' house to the governor's palace. The Jewish authorities did not go inside the palace, for they wanted to keep themselves ritually clean. Never mind that they were going to kill an innocent man, but they had to keep themselves ritually clean. You see the irony in that? In order to be able to eat the Passover meal. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What do you accuse this man of?" Their answer was, "We would not have brought him to you if he had not committed a crime." Do they answer the question? Nope. "He must be guilty. We brought him to you," right? Does that sound like what we're hearing today about some things? Guilty until proven innocent, yes. Pilate said to him, "Then you yourselves take him and try him according to your own law." They replied, "We're not allowed to put anyone to death." This happened in order to make come true what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he would die. Pilate went back into the palace and called Jesus. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus answered, "Does this question come from you, or have others told you about me?" Pilate replied, "Do you think I'm a Jew? It was your people and the chief priests who handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish authorities. No, my kingdom does not belong here." So Pilate asked him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. I was born and came into this world for one purpose. I was born and came into the world for this one purpose." What's that? We all think he's going to say the salvation of the world, right? He said something much far more important and much more far-reaching. for this one purpose, to speak about the truth. Whoever belongs to the truth listens to me. I have a feeling there's a lot of people are not listening to Jesus these days. Like somebody said, we're drowning in a sea of lies in our world today. They're swirling all around us. Then Pilate went back outside to the people and said to them, I cannot find any reason to condemn him. This was the civil authorities. He had no axe to grind. He had nothing to gain or to lose by this. But he said, no, I don't see anything wrong with this man. What are we seeing in our world today more and more, especially in America? Anybody standing up for God and for the truth of his word, they are being persecuted and even put in jail. And like Donna said a moment ago, guilty until proven innocent. Like somebody else said recently, we have a two-tiered justice system in this country now. It used to be equal justice for all. Now it's justice for people if you belong to the right political ideology and group, and if not, you are to be condemned and shut up and even imprisoned. Did you know that? Well, so in our text here, Pilate is questioning Jesus about being a king. It's so important for us to understand that Jesus knew exactly who he was, and of course still is. And we can see here, he knew he didn't have to prove it to anyone. We know there's no question that Jesus is the king. Anybody here just know that Jesus is the king? If not, I'll talk to you afterwards. He's not just the king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? For now and for all eternity. Not just for now, but forever. Yes, for Pilate, Jesus was the King of the Jews. But if only he could have realized he was so much more the King of the whole universe. The Bible says God created everything in and through him, for him. Jesus doesn't exactly directly say it about himself, but then, you know, when you really are something, you don't need to make a big deal about it and tell everybody about it. People will know, right? I like a lot of things I hear on Christian radio, but John knows one of my pet peeves. There's a guy on Sunday morning, and the guy, the announcer, comes on and says, be ready for the wonderful, the powerful, awesome preaching of Brother So-and-so. I thought, wow, is there a little pride there, maybe? Possibly? And you know what? If the man really has good and powerful preaching, he doesn't have to be announced. You'll know as soon as you hear him open his mouth. Amen? You don't have to have somebody go before you shouting how wonderful you are. Of course, we must remember that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, came in incredible humility. He came in humility. He was born in a manger, in a stable, or some kind of a cave of some kind. And so let's read about that in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. Really puts it into perspective. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, especially, I think we're going to concentrate here in 5 through 11. Okay, the attitude we should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. That's a good advice there. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should become equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had. Can you imagine leaving heaven to come down to this sinful earth for us? That was a lot to give up, amen? And he took the nature of a servant. He became like man and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way till death, his death on the cross. For this reason, God raised him to the highest place and gave him the name that is greater than any name. And so in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven and on earth and in the world below will fall on their knees. Not maybe, they will fall on their knees. And will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, there may be people who are thumbing their nose at Jesus today, but folks, it ain't going to be that way forever. We will all recognize that Jesus is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, for all eternity. We're either doing it willingly now, or we will be forced to get down on our knees, or we will be so horrified by our sins when we enter into the presence of God, that white throne judges, we will just throw ourselves down. And of course, by then it will be too late. Let's humble ourselves before God while it still does some good. Amen? So he can save us. You know, as we can see throughout the Gospels, Jesus didn't ever try to call attention to himself. It's interesting. He always came to call attention to God and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Amen? Jesus gave all the glory always to his Father God. The question is, do we give all the glory to God in our lives? Or do we like to take some of the glory for ourselves? You know, the purpose of our lives, somebody said, what's the purpose of our life? And we can think of all kinds of things that give our lives purpose. But ultimately, do you know, you're going to think this is too simple. Our major purpose, the primary purpose of our lives is to glorify God. How many of you knew that already? How many of us act like that? Not quite so many. And I also love the little plaque that I have in French and in English. I had a plaque made for France because they didn't have it over there. Do you remember hearing the thing? You don't hear this anymore. You used to hear it all the time. You used to see it in Christian bookstores. Not that we have Christian bookstores anymore. It said, there is only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We can do a lot of things. We can do a lot of good things. But none of them are going to last except what we do for Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God. Amen? It is so important. Now, then in verse 37, Jesus says in this passage, he came for one purpose, to speak about the truth. I said earlier, you know, we tend to think, well, Jesus came for one purpose. Yeah, to save us from our sins. Yes, he did. But you know what? What he said was far more encompassing of everything. He came for one purpose, to speak about the truth. And that includes salvation. That's part of the truth of God. God had planned from the very beginning to save sinful humanity through the sacrifice and the death and resurrection of Jesus. Amen? You know, unfortunately then, and especially now, there's a lot of confusion, folks, about what is the truth. I hope you're not confused about the truth this morning, but I'll tell you what. I think you're going to find out as I share some things with you this morning, we are far more influenced by what the world is telling us than we care to admit. Sometimes it's very subtle. Sometimes we don't even realize where it's coming from. We may even think it's scriptural, some of the things that we believe, but they're not. Like I said earlier, where people say we're drowning in a sea of lies, more and more people are confused about the truth. And do you know where confusion comes from? Satan, from the devil. Confusion comes from the devil. That applies to so many areas of life. And how about us? What should we believe? Some people say, well, does it matter what I believe? Can I just believe whatever I want to? Can I decide what the truth is and what I want it to be? Can't we make up the rules as we go along? Some people want to believe that each person can decide what truth is for himself. Or how about the infamous lie that goes way back to the 60s? I'll never forget this. This showed up in a fairly well-respected, fairly conservative cartoon, comic strip that was real popular and still is today. And there, one of the people in the comic strip said, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. How many of you have heard that lie? That's a lie right from the pits of hell. You know what? You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. We're seeing that today. Wow. I mean, I'll go from meddling, from preaching to meddling, but you know what, all this climate insanity, there's a lot of people who sincerely believe that we're just gonna do ourselves in and we've got to save the planet. Folks, I hate to tell you, if you don't know this, God is in charge of the climate, not us. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be good stewards and take good care of what God's entrusted to us. But it ain't going to be something we do that's going to bring this world to an end. God is the one who's going to pour out his wrath during the tribulation. And boy, we're going to see some. And you know, talk about climate. There's a lot of things going on right now that have nothing to do with anything we've done. What about all these earthquakes that are taking people out? Is that climate change too? In fact, they've got it made, the people that believe in that crazy. It's become a religion, let's be honest. And the people that believe that, they can make anything climate change. Anything. Pretty soon, we're not going to be allowed to breathe. Already, they're going after the cows because they're putting out methane. Okay, so now we're going to have to just stop breathing. Just forget it. No, people, it's insanity, and we have to understand it, what it is and where it's coming from. Confusion comes from the devil. You know, if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we must be concerned about the truth. We must care about what the truth is, and we must stand for it. I like what one of the guys on Christian radio says. He says, as Christians, we have got to speak up, step up. We need to stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up about the truth. And that says it well. Our source of truth as Christians must be Jesus and his word alone. I love a sign I saw in front of a church, and I've only seen it once. I won't say it doesn't exist elsewhere, but I love this sign I saw in front of a church. It said, where Jesus Christ is Lord, and his word is our authority. Not just one authority, the authority. And folks, if we're not living according to Jesus and the authority of his word, we are on dangerous ground. We're on a slippery slope. We can go end up believing absolutely nothing or everything horrible you can imagine. Jesus says in John 14:6, he's never taken this back, folks. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me. That sounds clear to me, doesn't it? That's mean of him, isn't it? It's mean of him to come and bring about salvation and save us from eternity in hell. And that's not mean of him and say we got to believe in him to do that? But, you know, there are people who are angry with that. They don't like that. Oh, aren't there many ways to get to God? Well, they may think so, but do you know what? Jesus says there's only one way, and the way that God has decided, who's the creator of everyone and everything, he says there's one way is through my son, Jesus, and I made that way for you. Now, since Jesus is the truth, therefore what he says and what his word says is the truth. In fact, Jesus is the word made flesh, amen? Jesus is our standard of truth. You know, it doesn't take long to figure out what the world says is the truth. At any one given moment, because have you figured out that changes almost daily? Almost daily. Changes all the time. And you know, if you're honest, it's rare that anything the world says is even close to what Jesus says. Usually, it's the exact opposite. Human wisdom doesn't take us very far, does it? The world's wisdom certainly doesn't. Now, here's what's alarming, though. I hope most of us here would consider that we're Christians, we love Jesus, we love his word, we want to live according to the truth. But do you know what? You know who George Barna is? He's kind of a Christian sociologist. He just recently said, and this is very recent, he said there's only about 3 to 4% of the people who have a Christian worldview. 3 to 4%, that's a tiny percentage. And here's another shocker, only about a third of the pastors of churches have a Christian worldview. And you know what? I don't have the list in front of me, but it doesn't take a whole lot to have a, quote, Christian worldview. But some basics, like Jesus is the Son of God, his word is the truth, you know, on and on and on, what the Bible says. But people don't even have that in their repertoire anymore. That's scary. What does it mean to have a Christian worldview? It means we see the world the way God sees it. If we have wisdom, it means we see life the way God sees it. And that's the only way we can live successfully. I'm just going to go quickly through some of the things that the world tells us and how opposite they are from the truth. First of all, the world, and one of the lies of the world, is that we should focus on this life, here and now, and the things of this world. Now, that's real easy and real tempting, isn't it? There's so many things that demand our attention and draw us into thinking that way. But Jesus says the truth is to focus on God. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Focus on God who gives life and eternal life and who created all things. Second thing, follow your own human inclinations and desires and do your own thing. I get so sick of hearing that phrase. Do your own thing. What does that really mean? It means do as you please. Just a nicer way of saying do whatever you want to do, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. Makes it sound better, though. What Jesus says is, boy, this is a complete opposite. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Wow, that doesn't fit with the world's slogan, does it? Deny yourself? What's that? No, you give in to every desire you have, right? Wrong. And again, as Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. A third thing, go ahead and get involved with spirits most likely evil ones through astrology, the occult, positive thinking. Oh my gosh, there's a lot of stuff out there. And it just kind of grabs people and drags them in before they even know it. You know, horoscopes are part of the occult. And some people wouldn't, some so supposedly Christians wouldn't go through a day without checking their horoscope. People, tell me what the stars can tell you about anything. I'd rather listen to the one who created the stars and put them in their places and knows them by name. What does Jesus say? Don't be messing and dabbling and experimenting with evil spirits. Be filled and empowered with the Spirit. Guess which Spirit? Not just any Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only hope for us. Okay, we mentioned on this one earlier. Save the planet, and we're now developing a religion called worshiping Mother Earth. And folks, in the last days, and I think one of the things, you know, it's going to be one world government, one world religion. We're moving in the direction of climate, Mother Earth, all this stuff. It's just a revival of the same old paganism that's been around forever. What does Jesus say? Worship only God, who is the creator of all these things. And as I said earlier, be good stewards of everything God's given us. We can't just live our lives any old which way and be careless and thoughtless. But we're not to worship those things. We're to worship God, and he will inspire us to take good care of what he's entrusted to us. The next thing I want to share is the world will tell us to be totally self-centered and concentrate on our own desires. Whew, what's that called? A nice way of saying selfish. Be selfish. You know, I was horrified. This was years ago now. Do you remember when that phrase first came out, it's all about me? I couldn't believe, it's bad enough when people think that, but people said that openly, and they meant it. That's nothing but pure selfishness. What does Jesus say? Be God-centered. He says, you shall love the Lord your God and worship only him. All praise and thanks to him. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love God and love your neighbor. That sums it all. Where's the me in all that? It's not even there. I heard someone say one time, and I thought this was so good, I've never forgotten this. They said, as a Christian, if we really want to have joy, J-O-Y, the J stands for Jesus, that's number one. The O stands for others, that's number two. And the Y is yourself, number three. And I tell you what, if you've never tried that, it works. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Does that mean you're not important, that you don't count? No, far from it. But you get things in the right order, it makes a difference. And you know what? It's sad. We get into big trouble when we switch that. You know what you end up with? You end up with yodge. Who wants to have yodge? Y'all want yodge this morning? No, I'd rather have joy in Jesus. Amen? When it's yourself, others, and Jesus, it's in the wrong order. All right, what about our finances? The world says spend everything you have, and if there's anything left over, give a little pittance to God. If there's nothing left over, too bad, he'll understand. What does Jesus say? What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? Give your first fruits to God. You know, Cain and Abel got into big trouble. Cain got in big trouble because he didn't give his first and his best. He just gave whatever he wanted and he felt like he ought to give. Abel gave his very best to the Lord, and that's why God honored it. We should always give God our first and our best. And I'll tell you a little secret. God's going to bless a church like this that gives, and not saying just because I'm a missionary, but God will bless a church that gives away from themselves to missions, to missionaries, to the living alternatives. It's not all about us. It's all about God and all about his kingdom. Amen? That is so important. Oh, now this one, you'll love this one. There are dozens of genders, the world will tell us. Maybe hundreds. I think they've lost count. But you know, folks, ultimately, this is one more example of the rejection of God and his way of doing things, his authority. You know, this just kills me. I hear this all the time. They're constantly talking with this transgender movement about, quote, gender-affirming care. What they mean by that, we need to decode these things. We need to translate these things. You know what that means? That means doing child abuse and irreversible physical mutilation of a body. That's what gender-affirming care is. And I hate to admit this, I hate to tell you this if you don't know this, but even the medical community, certain people who have courage, have said this is a big moneymaker. This is one of the major driving forces. It's also part of our growing culture of death. It's not good enough to kill 64 million babies. We're going to mutilate young people, even young children who don't even know what they want yet, so they'll never have children. That stuff can't be reversed, folks. And you know what the truth is? God says very plainly, right back in Genesis, right at the beginning, God created all of us, every last one of us. God doesn't make mistakes, and guess what? He created them male and female. How many is that? Two. That's it. That's the truth. Now, people can scream and yell and holler all they want to, but the truth is the truth, folks, and we need to stand for that. The world will tell us marriage is just a temporary arrangement. It's a contract. You can break it. No big deal. I don't like the way she's doing her hair this morning, so we're going to get rid of Amber. Forget that. We'll find somebody else that has a nicer hairdo. I mean, I'm being facetious, but, you know, that's about it. Sometimes people make the most ridiculous, you know, decisions about things that's supposed to be a lifelong commitment. The Bible tells us marriage is a covenant relationship, which can only be ended by death. It's between one man, one woman, until, not till divorce do us part, till death do us part. Now, parents, what about the role of parents? Parents, the world says, should not be involved with their children. Parents, you don't know anything. We as educators know everything. We will tell you what their children need to know. You have no place in it. You are domestic terrorists. Folks, this stuff is scary when you look at it. Thank God there's been some pushback on it. Thank God there are parents who are waking up and who are pushing back on this. You know, the world will tell us, oh, the children's friends and their computer and the social media, all those things are the most important. They don't need parents anymore. Folks, we're living in a world today where children desperately need parents, and I'm talking about full-time parents, not part-time, full-time parents. Also, the world's telling us that parents should have nothing to say about what they're taught in the government schools. I call them that because that's what they are. I won't tell you the other thing I call them sometimes. I heard an interesting illustration one time. Example was given. A good parent is going to make sure that their children get, you know, normally three meals a day. I mean, it might be two once in a while. It's no big deal. But basically three meals a day, okay, to nourish their bodies and give them what they need to live, be healthy. Maybe some of those same parents have there something going on for their children in their spiritual life, maybe once or twice a week. Now, if we didn't give our children three meals a day of food, we would be considered we were abusive parents, child abuse. Is it maybe child abuse not to give children more than one or two spiritual meals a week? They're certainly going to languish for lack of spiritual power and strength from the Lord. You know what the Bible says about parents? They need to spend time and be involved with their children and set a godly example. The Bible is clear. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, and that means, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's not an escape clause that says, oh yeah, well, yeah, you're going to raise up the child and then he's going to go off and sow his wild oats and then maybe if you're lucky, he'll come back. No. The implication of that verse really is train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old. That means he will be faithful all the way through. Even when he is old, he will not leave it or depart from it. Now, that's not easy today, but where else are children going to learn it if not from their parents? They're certainly not going to learn it at school. And we got better schools here than some places in the country. I tell you that for sure. But it's scary what's going on in schools. And it's true what I heard many, many years ago. Children learn what they live. Let that soak in for a minute. Children learn not just so much what you tell them, but what are they experiencing day in and day out with you, in their relationship with you, and with each other. What are they learning? Lots of stuff. And again, and this is where I'll probably get myself in trouble. That's okay. I'm in trouble most of the time. We need, folks, more and more full-time mothers, wives and mothers. Now, I'm not going to say there's never a time when a woman doesn't have to go out and get a job, but I'm going to tell you, I'm old enough to know to have seen it both ways. And I know for a fact, beyond any shadow of doubt, and nobody will change my mind, that when mothers were more present in the home, there was a difference in families and in this country. Anybody else can remember those times? Few. But we've gotten so used to this, the world has brainwashed this, that women, if you're going to be worth anything, you got to have a job. Worse than that, you got to have a career, or you're just not worth anything. That's a lie from the devil. One of the most beautiful, powerful, important jobs a mother can have and a wife can have is to be fully engaged with her husband and her children. And if you have one like that, for heaven's sakes, express your appreciation. Give her the encouragement that she needs. Okay, now, what does the Bible say to children? Whoops, a lot of them are gone. You're going to have to tell them when you get home. The world wants to tell children, just do as you please. You know it all anyway. You know more than your parents do. Your friends certainly know more than your parents do. When somebody tells me their friends know more than anybody else, I call that the blind leading the blind. Most of them are still trying to figure it out too, to be honest, to be perfectly honest. What does the Bible say? It says, respect and obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. And it's a commandment, it's not a suggestion. And the Bible also says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And in fact, the Bible, in the commandment about honoring father and mother, says it's the first commandment with a promise, that your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God gives you. Another example of what the world says, be indifferent, don't get involved with others. If you see somebody by the side of the road and they're dying, that's too bad, don't get involved, you might get in a lawsuit. That's scary, folks. Didn't used to be that way. People would risk their lives one for another. We know Jesus said, what greater love hath any man than to lay down his life for his friend? The Bible says, love your neighbor and show it. Don't just say it, show it. Look at the example of the Good Samaritan. That wasn't a friend of his that he helped. That was an enemy, a declared enemy. They hated each other. The Jews didn't even want to say the word Samaritan. They said, well, who's the one that really showed mercy? And they said, who's the one that did what was right, what God wanted? And they said, the one who showed mercy. They couldn't even bring themselves to say he was the Samaritan that helped because they hated him so much. Didn't even want to say the word. So we're not just called to love others that we love that are nice. We're called even to love and to reach out to our enemies. And what a beautiful way to win somebody to the Lord. You know, best way to change an enemy into a friend is for them to know the Lord Jesus. Amen? Changes everything. Now, here's another one. Have no respect for your own life or the lives of others. We talked a little bit about the sanctity of human life earlier. We are living more and more in a culture of death between abortion. Now, and you know, the logical conclusion is if you can kill people at birth, then we can kill them at the end of life. That's euthanasia. And then ultimately, we want a perfect human race, whatever perfect is. And so we're going to start killing the people that we don't think are worth anything in between. Scary, folks. Also, this brings into account many people are willing to do wild and crazy and dangerous things just for the thrill of it. We're seeing this with drugs, with alcohol, immorality. More and more people have no regard for their own life or anybody else's. Well, what does the Bible say? It says, we are created in God's image, the very image of God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And we are to take care of ourselves and others, and it goes even further. Jesus says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wow. We can't just do as we please. We can't just do anything we want to with it, right? We have been bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ is the one. He's the one who saved us. Amen? Now, the last part I'm going to share is about how this influence of the world affects our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Okay, first of all, the world would have us say we can think whatever we want to and nobody will know the difference. You can look at all the pornography you want to online and nobody will know, right? What does the Bible say? God knows everything. He knows our thoughts. God even knows our motives. Wow. There's nothing he doesn't know. How about in terms of our words? The world say, well, say whatever comes to your mind. You know, be honest. Be brutally honest with people. Even if it hurts them. Even if it destroys somebody. That doesn't matter. And I hate to tell you this. I know there are a lot of, some of you out there probably Facebook fans. I am not. I'm afraid social media has encouraged people to be very mean-spirited and ugly. Now, I'm not saying it can't be used for good. It can be used for good, just like a lot of things. But unfortunately, you know as well as I do, I hear reports all the time how people are so mean-spirited and they think they can hide behind that screen and nobody will know who they are. They can say things they would never say to you, to your face. That's two-faced, isn't it? What does the Bible say? Let your words always encourage and build others up. We do need to speak the truth, but always in, thank you, love. We do need to speak the truth, but not to destroy it or hurt, but to build someone up, to help them, to show our love for them. That's why these people are so confused about gender and so many other things in our world today. They need someone to show them that we care about them and their confusion, and we want to help them. All right, and finally, in our deeds, the world says, go ahead and walk in the darkness. That way nobody can see what you're doing. Give in to all your desires, even the evil and the perverse ones. Just do it all. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible's very clear. Walk in the light as he, meaning Jesus, is in the light. And we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. We need to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. Again, as Jesus said, I come back to what he said. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's all about real joy is Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last, ultimately. And you know, any sacrifice we make in this life is nothing compared to the joy and the glory we will experience forever and eternity. I heard on a Christian program again just yesterday, they said, you know, eternity is a very, very, very long time. Especially if you spend it in the wrong place. Forever in the presence of God, what a joy, what a blessing. But to spend forever separated from God in hell would be a nightmare, our worst nightmare. So, what's our job? Among other things, we need to reach as many people as we can right now while we still have time. If we think Jesus is going to come back soon, and I believe he is, we need to be sure that we're telling as many people as you can. Why are we still involved in the people with the people in France? Because we are doing not only reaching them for the Lord, but we are still working on the discipling process. I hope you're getting that from our letters and stuff that we send. We are working on discipling them. Because you know what? The Bible is very clear. We need to strengthen. The book of Revelation says, strengthen the things that remain. If there are believers out there, whether it's France and the United States, wherever, we need to really be encouraging one another, praying for one another, so that we can continue to stand firm for the Lord and for the truth of his word. Amen and amen. So in every way, in every aspect of life, if we're followers of Jesus Christ and his truth, and if we've really given ourselves to him and his work, then it should make a difference in our lives, right? It should make a difference in the way we act, the way we speak, the way we think, the way we act. So just where do you and I stand this morning? Let's be honest. Are we living, you know, we went down a long list, didn't we? Are we living more like, should have had you keep score. Are we living more according to what the world has been brainwashing us to believe? Or are we living according to the truth of what God's word says and what Jesus says? Jesus alone can show us the truth, and it's obedience to that truth that can make us really free and serve God and others. Amen? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just are so thankful that you give us opportunities to come together to encourage ourselves in the truth of your word. Lord, we have so many voices shouting at us from every side to give in to what the world is doing, what the world is saying, what the world is thinking. And Lord, we want to keep our thoughts focused on you and on your word and on the truth. We pray, Lord, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, that they would all be dedicated to you, Lord. Help us to remember to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow you each day. Help us to remember that time may be shorter than we think, and we don't know how much longer we'll be here, and we don't know how many more opportunities we will have to reach a friend, a loved one, or a neighbor with the good news about Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to stand firm for the truth and not budge from it, not one inch. Help us to really be willing to stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. And we're just trusting you, Lord, to help us toward this end. Help us to be your witnesses. Help us to be light in this ever-darkening world. And help us, Lord, to be your witnesses that will really make a difference in somebody's life, that you can help us, Lord, to be faithful in serving you and in telling people about what you want to do to save them and to give them an eternity forever with you. We thank you, Lord, for what only you can do toward that end. Help us fortify and strengthen us so that we can do a better job of serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.